Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
We're going to do a two-part series entitled Jesus Shows Up. This is part one. Part two will be this Sunday. So guess what? You get the sneak preview. And then on Sunday, when I say you missed part one, you'll feel good and everyone that's not here will feel bad. There we go. So Jesus Shows Up, part one. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 20, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, John's Gospel 20, Luke 2. We did it. We made it. And how many of you volunteered for Easter? Like you were doing some kind of... You guys, come on. Give it up for these guys. Great job. That's our charismatic section over there. It just happens to be one person that sounds like... 10 people, where are you, Jocelyn? Oh, okay, there we go. You've moved three rows back. Your sons want to hide behind the pole, Jocelyn. That should tell you something. If you're here tonight and you walked forward to just get your relationship right with God at Easter, could you just raise your hand? We just want to see you. God bless you guys. Yeah, welcome home. Welcome home. Great. Well, I survived. And then I was like, we had men's life on Tuesday night. And I'm like, no one's going to show up. They were here all week. There was over 300 guys there. And some of them were brand new, got saved at Easter, and then showed up to men's life. And I thought to myself, so then I go to the gym, and Stephen, who you know I invited, Stephen shows, I go to the gym and he shakes my hand. He goes, look, rise up, still got it. I'm like, dude, you got to come to church now, okay? You got to come to church. Great. All right, John chapter 20, Luke chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This Thursday night group, our Father, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because our desire is to be filled by you alone. And so, Lord, we do not grow weary in doing good and gathering together to have a Bible class, a Bible study, is what you've called us to do, to spur each other on towards love and good works. And now as we dig into the fact that you always show up, I pray that you'd show up tonight for that one person that needs to hear this truth. Jesus always shows up. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Life's got a way to throw some curveballs, doesn't it? Amen? Life's just got a way to throw some curveballs. One moment, you are having Easter at a stadium. The next moment, you are moving back to the church. Someone came to me at 9 o'clock and said, you should have prayed more. It stopped raining at 9. I said, the problem is we'd be setting up in the pouring rain at 3 a.m. And I've told you last week, I'm always good when God says no. I mean, he's God. He's not a puppy. He doesn't do what we tell him to do. We do what he tells us to do, and no is acceptable. Amen? But it's amazing how in one moment the wind's in your sails, and in the next moment you feel like you're in the middle of a Cat 5 hurricane. Has that ever happened to you? Like you wake up in the morning and you thought it was clear skies, and the next thing you know, and if you had to give where you're at right now, if you had to give where you're at right now in the form of a weather report, what would it be? Would you be sunny skies? You're the single gal that just got asked out by the guy that you love. So you've got sunny skies. I was reading an article in Fox News today, and there's this gal who's come up with a new way to find a date. She's created a little stamp. I'm cute, you're cute, why don't you call me? And she stamps their hand. We don't do that in the church, guys. We don't do that in the church. But some of us got some sunny skies, but some of us lost our job today. And our weather report is thunderstorms. It's amazing how life can change in a moment. Think of the disciples. One day, they're at the height of their ministry career. The next day, they're cowering in fear in an upper room. And though life can throw us some curveballs, there's a truth that we got to hold on to. It's found in Hebrews 13:8. Listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when life throws us a curveball of change, Jesus never changes. He never changes. And what he was for the disciples yesterday, I want you to trust and know he can be for you today. So I want you to see how he shows up for the disciples, because I believe he's showing up for you. It's John chapter 20. Would you take a look at verse 19, part one? Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, say this with me, peace be with you. I could actually spend all night in this verse alone. But I fear that I don't have the gift of healing and miracles, that if some of you fell asleep and hit the pew in front of you, I would not be able to bring you back to life. But I could actually spend the rest of this night till tomorrow morning teaching on this one verse. And John is painting such a wonderful picture with words. Now, John was a literary genius. Harvard University used to study the Gospel of John before, well, I won't go there. John is painting a picture in words that I don't want us to miss. Look back as I say them to you. It was dark. The doors were shut. They were assembled in fear. He's trying to get a point across. The disciples are not in a great place. And he's painting a picture with words that it's a very dark moment in their lives. You see, the disciples decided to gather together up in that upper room at night so no one would see them gather. They were discipled by Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came at night, Nick at night. He didn't want any of the Pharisees to see him, so he came at night. And now the disciples, learning from Nicodemus, terrified of the same Pharisees, they come at night to gather. You wonder what they're talking about? Luke tells us. The couple that were on their way to Emmaus, Jesus shows up. They realize it's Jesus resurrected from the dead, and they run back to the upper room. They're talking and telling the disciples that Jesus is alive, but they don't believe. And it also seems, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus must have appeared to Peter. So Peter's in the room, and he's struggling. We know that Jesus revealed himself to the ladies, but the 10 disciples, Thomas is not there. We know Judas, different story. They're up in this upper room, captivated by fear. They've locked themselves in the room. They're afraid of their future. You ever been afraid of the future? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring? They're afraid of an enemy. They're afraid of their life circumstances. They're afraid of their current experience. And many of us have been there. Many of us have had this same place and may even find ourselves currently there. Now, we heard of the resurrection and celebrated this Sunday. Make it to Thursday and I'm already struggling. I'm already wrestling. disappointed that God didn't show up the way that I thought he would, or I'm distracted by life circumstances. Do you know how difficult it is to go to work in LA? This is exactly where the disciples are at. And in the midst of a very dark moment, in the midst of absolute darkness, and the picture that John paints, God says, in that darkness, let there be light. The Bible says, Jesus came. Jesus came in that dark moment. Now you need to know he's the same yesterday and forever. Jesus comes into dark moments. Jesus always shows up as light in the midst of darkness. I want to give you a promise. Listen to me carefully. You may not feel it, but you better believe it. He never leaves or forsakes us. When Jesus told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, the tomb was still sealed. They didn't see it, but he asked them to believe it. Church, listen up. Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 16, before he died, in John 16, 22, you don't need to look it up, but listen carefully. John 16, 22, therefore you now have sorrow. I know I told you I'm going away, and I know you're sorrowful. But then he makes a promise, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy nobody will take from you. He told them that he was going to see them again. Now he walks into the room in the midst of their darkness. Let me tell you something about the truth of God's word. It's true. He will never leave you or forsake you. If God says it, that settles it. Period. And though you haven't seen your resurrection, believe it's coming. Believe it. When you don't feel it, trust him by faith. Do you think the disciples believed after he died that they would see him again? No. They were up in an upper room, terrified in a very dark place, but Jesus came. And Jesus came on the first day of the week. Now, we know that to be Sunday. The disciples have gathered on the first day of the week ever since Jesus showed up to the disciples in that room. Because the resurrection happened on Sunday, believers started gathering on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Church, guess what we're going to do this Sunday? Celebrate the resurrection. And guess what we're going to see? The power of the resurrection as people come forward and give their lives to Jesus 2,000 years after the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. But we also come to church like you've come tonight. We've come to church expecting Christ to show up and invest some truth in us and give some power to us to go back into our world. I spoke to three people tonight. Hey, how you doing? Three people said to me, I'm thankful I'm here. It's been a rough day. I'm thankful I'm here. Because there's an expectation that when you gather, Jesus will show up. Now, what I love about Jesus, he shows up supernaturally. Jesus comes in his resurrected body. Let me remind you, the doors are shut. And his resurrected body operates just a little bit differently. It operates in the supernatural. And what he's doing is he's revealing to the disciples the power that's available to them. They need to witness the power of the resurrection because they need to know that the supernatural is going to be available for them. Now, you might be asking, well, Pastor Chad, I haven't seen you walk through any doors lately. I mean, if you say that the power of the resurrection is available for me, then why aren't I like doing the beam me to Jerusalem thing yet? I mean, what's going on? How come I can't walk through a door? Well, there's one big difference. Jesus physically died. And we haven't yet. It's one big difference in the power of the resurrection in our life. Jesus physically died, and we haven't died yet. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Once again, you can look it up later. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, when we see him, listen carefully, I'm going to read it from verse 2. Now we're children of God. That's what we are now. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's going to be a moment when we look at Jesus. We've died or we've been raptured. Jesus, come, Jesus, come. Who would like for Jesus to come like right now? Well, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some of you need to get your righteous on so that Jesus will come back. Amen? You guys are looking at me. Well, you need to pray too. I know. I'm with you. But here's the deal. We will experience the fullness of the resurrection power when we look at Jesus, rapture or death. And now, the Bible says, we know in part. We know in part. Here's what we know. We know the power of a new life. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If I used to see women as objects, now I see them as sisters. If I used to have a potty mouth, now it disgusts me to hear those words. If I used to go to the bar every single night, now it's like I'm no longer drunk with alcohol. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a new life that comes in the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is proven in your life when you do what he's asked you to do. Like, go to Africa and be a missionary. Go to Mexico. Do you know we have over 50 people going to Mexico to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And we only have 3 going to Saudi Arabia. Everyone wants to go to Puerto Vallarta, but nobody wants to go risk their life in Saudi Arabia. But do you know that if God asked you to go, that he would give you the power to do it? Because we have the power of the resurrection, we can operate in the Spirit just as Jesus did when he was walking around on the earth. You see, Jesus showed up in his resurrected body. That's why he showed up in the midst. I want you to see that in that verse there. He showed up in the midst. He came and stood in the midst. Jesus always comes into the midst of our issues and says exactly what we need to hear to carry on. So when you walk into that bar and you sit down at that stool and the third drink and the fourth drink and the fifth, and you are wasted out of your mind, Jesus is not afraid to come into that scene right in the midst. And all of a sudden you feel some conviction because Jesus will come right into the midst of that place, that dark area of your life. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty because he loves you. He loves you. Now, I don't know what your dark area is, but the conviction that you feel in that dark area is Jesus coming to you in the midst. He always does. Do you know how, like, sometimes when we assemble, just like the disciples, remember they assembled, they came at night, like here we are, 7 o'clock at night. Now just imagine we're running from the Pharisees and we've come to Calvary South Bay. Now you guys are way too loud in worship for me to think that you're afraid. But just imagine we've come to assemble here and then I say something or the pastor says something and you are for sure thinking that your spouse called me so that I would hit that point right then and there. It happened all throughout Easter. Pastor, you spoke just to me. That message was just to me. Let me tell you why. Because when we gather, there's something wonderful about that we should expect Jesus to show up and speak exactly what we need to hear. It's what Jesus does when he shows up. Jesus says exactly what they needed to hear, and he came into the midst of it. He knew they were afraid, and he said, "Peace be with you." Now, I want you to note what he doesn't say. He doesn't come into the scene and goes, "I can't believe every single one of you forsook me. And one of you flew away naked. I couldn't believe it. Mark, You little bum, I can't believe you left me there. I want you to know what he didn't say. He didn't say, what were you thinking, Peter, cutting off Malchus's ear? Like, you ruined the whole moment. He didn't say that. He didn't come into the room and go, why are you guys so afraid? There was no condemnation. There was no judgment. There was only edification. Peace be with you. What gracious words of the Savior to a group of disciples that had really messed up. And so often the enemy convinces us, you can't go to God, he's going to yell at you. So often the enemy convinces us in our dark place, if God knew what you were doing now, he does. He does. And so often, we think Jesus has a harsh word to get us, like some cosmic killjoy, to spank us in the midst of our dark places. Do you remember John the Baptist? There he was in jail. And he sends a message to Jesus. Dude, I don't know if you know this or not. I'm in jail. Are you the Messiah or not? You know the message Jesus sends back to John the Baptist? Tell John he's a loser if he stopped trusting in me. That's not what he said. Can you imagine that coming out of Jesus' mouth? That's not what he said. He goes, go tell John. The blind can see, the lame can walk. I'm fulfilling the book of Isaiah. And as they leave, he says of John, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his disgrace, in the midst of his doubt, he says, there's no greater man born among women. And sometimes we think that Jesus has got a harsh word for us because someone in the church has judged us. Because someone in the church has put their legalism on us. Because someone in the church has said, you're wrong, you better change. But can I remind you, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's his grace. Let me tell you something. The disciples were to be ambassadors of his grace to the world. They were to be ambassadors of his peace to the world. And there's no better way to represent grace and peace than to experience it. So he walks in the room. And he doesn't say, you bunch of losers who forsook me. He says, peace be with you. Is it possible, Christian, for you to hear today in your dark place, peace? Can you just let him show up right now? And hear him say to you, I'm not against you. I'm for you. My name is Emmanuel. God with us, not God against us. Let him hear you. Let hear him say that. Now take a look at John chapter 20, verse 20. John 20, 20. Now keep that in mind, 20:20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He gives them 20-20 vision of his sacrifice. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine this moment? His graceful words, peace be with you, are said because of his grace-filled act on the cross. I don't know what this moment was like. And I don't even think we can imagine ourselves to be in that room. But I want you to see the hands of Jesus reaching out to you the same way he reached out to these disciples, these mess ups, this motley crew. No one ever thought, no one would ever pick them on their team. Listen, when I was younger, I was a swimmer. I was a spear fisherman. I was a water person. I was not a ball person. So when we had like, you know, you had captains and you'd pick for the kickball team. I was always the last to be picked because I was not a ball person. I was a water person. Put me in the water, I was a fish. I'll kill any fish. I'll do anything. But I'm not a baseball, football, basketball person. And when I throw a football, you laugh at me. It's just what it is, okay? But here's the deal. Jesus is reaching out his hands to you. You're his first round pick. And he reaches out his hands with these graceful words to show them what he's done for you. You know what Isaiah reminds us of? Isaiah reminds us he was pierced for our transgressions. The penalty of our sin was placed upon him, and he did this by choice. The basis of our peace, the reason why he was able to say, "Peace be with you," is found in his person and in his work on the cross. That's why he said, "Peace be with you." It's why Solomon would write in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Jesus, our friend, was wounded for us. And he's able to say, and he's able to give, "Peace be with you." What I love about Jesus is he's always showing us something about himself when he shows up in the midst of our dark days. He stretches out his pierced hands to reveal, "I understand your pain." The Bible says he showed his side. It means he had to peel back his cloak first so that they could see his heart and then to see his side. And I believe when Jesus shows up in the midst, he will expose his pierced side to reveal to us, "I know what gut-wrenching pain feels like. I've been there. I get it. I understand. I'm a high priest who can sympathize with your weakness. I just didn't sin so that I could die for you." Jesus wants to show you tonight his grace. That's what he's trying to reveal. And with his word of comfort and the peace of his presence, the Bible says, take a look. When they saw his side, when he showed them his hand aside, take a look at the next part of the verse. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." With his word of comfort and the peace of his presence, the disciples moved from fear to faith. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus knew exactly what the disciples needed in their dark days, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus knows exactly what you need. You need his word, and you need his presence. And his word and his presence made them glad. His word and his presence made them rejoice. Truly, Jesus was giving them what Isaiah promised, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever felt heavy? Have you ever felt like there's a piano on your back? Have you ever felt like just so dreary? Jesus wants to show up in that moment, take that heaviness and give you the garment of praise. Listen to what else Isaiah told us. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And the disciples' mind were fixed on the presence of Jesus. They were in awe of the presence of Jesus. They were in shock in the presence of Jesus. And they had come to perfect peace. Just imagine, okay? You know how like I walk around on the stage and you guys like follow me? Just imagine they're in the upper room. And Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. Like my dog. I love my dog. No one likes my dog, but I love my dog. Some of you don't even like my dog with the stories I've told you about my dog. And I understand that. But I love my dog. And last night, he did a naughty, he did a really bad doggy thing, and I had to deal with him. So I told him no. The rest of the night, he stuck by my side as if he was like trying to like win me back over. If I moved here, he moved there. If I moved here, he moved there. Then I went on the couch and he put his paw on me. He never does. He's not a loving dog. He put his paw on me. It's like, "I'm sorry, be my friend." And then he like jumped on top of me and I couldn't even see the TV. He like laid his face right here. And this is not a loving dog. I'm telling you, I have found a way to manipulate this dog. I'm just going to tell him he's a bad dog every night when I get home and hope that he sticks with me. But I was watching him last night, watching him follow me. I was thinking of this study. Can you imagine the disciples in that upper room? Everywhere that Jesus went, their eyes were fixed on him. They couldn't believe it. He's in the room. He's walking over here. We got to go over there. I got to touch him. I got to see his hands. Just keep your eyes focused on Jesus like the disciples, and he'll take that spirit of heaviness and he will give you the garment of praise. Look at the disciples. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, because Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, his word and his presence can bring you great joy. You just got to fix your eyes on him. And though we don't see him physically, by his spirit, we can experience him the same way personally. Let me give you three ways. His spirit is in his body, the church. We're the body of Christ. And he uses the church to be the tangible and the practical legs and feet of Jesus. I'll never forget this moment in our life. We were in Liberia and war broke out and the road cut. So when I say cut, they stopped traffic. No one could go to the town. But unfortunately for us, it was the end of the month and we were out of food. So we were 3 weeks with no more food and we couldn't go and get food and food wasn't coming to us. So the Lord, I'll never forget this. There were poorest of the poor. And you can ask my wife. Every day for 3 weeks, it never happened before, it never happened after, until the roads opened up. Someone in our neighborhood, God would put us on their heart, and they would bring food over to our house. And for every day, Andre said, ravens. I felt like Elijah. God just kept bringing ravens. God just kept bringing ravens. God just kept bringing ravens. And the ravens kept feeding our whole family. And we were 26 people living in a 4-bedroom house. And they fed all of us. God's people. God's people. You can experience the body of Christ in God's people. But you can also, his spirit is with you. He's with you. And what that means when Jesus says, my spirit be with you and in you, that means the circumstances and experience of our lives are by design. He's with us. Do you know how many accidents he's protected you from? When you get to heaven, I want you to do a rewind. And everything that you complained about, you will find that God was in the middle of it because he's with us. He's with us. He's like a force field around the church. But he's also in us. He's in us. Now, what that means, how many of you've heard that still small voice like Isaiah promised, this is the way, walk in it. And you're about to make a big decision and you're going to marry that guy. And the Spirit of the Lord says, don't you do it. He's a bad one. I'm telling you, but he's so big and handsome, Jesus, but he's not yours. But I love him. No, you don't. But he loves me. No, he don't. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had it happen to you? Okay, let me do one for the guys. Have you ever gone to Home Depot and you wanted to buy something, right? No, okay, listen. Have you ever had that still small voice speak to you and you look back on your life and you're like, thank God I listened to the Spirit who was guiding me in me. That's the law of the Spirit. We don't live by the law of the letter anymore. The law of the Spirit, the rule of the Spirit is that he rules our lives within us. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to show up in your midst with his presence. He wants to move you from heaviness to joy. And I believe he wants to even use creation. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Listen, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that we can see him. Remember, they saw him come in the room. They fixed their eyes on him, and they moved from heavy to glad. Listen, we can see him, the Bible says in Romans 1:20, in creation. Yesterday, the first bird of spring landed on my window. Little tiny little thing. And he was looking in my room. Chet, are you in there? Now you might think I'm dumb. That's okay. But I stared at that bird for 5 minutes. And as I looked at that first bird of spring, it reminded me of the ravens that God sent our way in Liberia and that God sent to Elijah. Now, you might just see a bird. You might just see a lizard. But you know what I see when I see a lizard? You know what lizards do? They praise God better than us. They put their hands out in front and lift their head like this, and they give glory to God. They do. Have you ever watched a lizard? You ever seen a tree? They raise their hands better than some of you. Let me tell you about a tree. A tree has no shame raising its hands to God. Amen. No shame. And sometimes if we just stop and look at creation. My family, somewhat strange we are, I was dead dog exhausted. I don't know if you know how tired I was after Easter. Like, I was tired, okay? Like, I mean, I taught 7 sermons. And then men's life was Tuesday. So it's like, I'm like, Monday, I'm going to die. My daughter wakes up. Dad, I got a great idea. Let's go to the Hollywood sign and climb that mountain. Andrea looks at me, that is your daughter. And because I want to be with my kids, I did it. So we are climbing this mountain. I am dying. I'm like, I'm trying to get up this mountain. So I stay at the back and I'm like, hey, it's cool. You know, I'm good. I'm 53. I can make it up this mountain, right? You know, so we get up this thing. We don't even get to the side. We go above the sign. Like, we're overachievers. We go above the sign. We're on the peak. And we didn't do the normal little trail. No, not my daughter. We had to go through the Amazon jungle getting up this thing. I mean, we went through this little trail, and then I thought we broke the law because the LAPD helicopter started flying around the Hollywood sign. Thankfully, my daughter's married to a policeman, and I'm like, show your badge. Let them know. And when I got on the top of the mountain, I saw God. I began to see LA from God's perspective. LA is this big. And God spoke to me. LA is yours. Go take it. Sometimes we need to gain the perspective on a mountain. Gives a different perspective. Sometimes we need to go to the beach and stare at the sea and recognize how vast God is. Sometimes you need to stop for a moment and feel the wind and know that the Spirit is moving. God wants to show himself to you. Now, you may not see him, and you may even think I'm weird. What do you mean you can see him in creation? You may think I'm weird. Because you're not looking for the supernatural in the natural. Everything's got for you, got to be an angel. I'm fine with a bird. Because when God showed up to Elijah, he didn't show up with an earthquake. He didn't show up with the fire. He didn't show up with the rushing wind. He showed up in a still small voice. So when that bird landed on my little window and started tweeting, I started listening for God. Now, church, listen to me. Sometimes you need to see the supernatural and the natural. Let me prove it to you. Elisha was like telling Israel everything about Syria. So the Syrian king got a little upset about this whole thing. He goes, who is telling Israel about every plan that I have? So one of the advisors to the king of Syria said, dude, I got to tell you, his name's Elisha. He knows everything that you speak in your bedroom. Your bedroom is bugged. God tells him everything. Go kill him. dun, 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 dun. Just imagine all these soldiers, they're coming to Elisha, and it's Elisha and his servant. The servant walks out, sees the army, runs back into Elisha. This is Elisha. Lord, would you just please open up my servant's eyes? Servant goes back out. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 6, when the servant looked out again, the mountain that he just looked at, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Sometimes you don't see the forest for the trees. Why don't you, like Elisha, pray and ask the Lord to help you see him so that you can fix your eyes on him? Do you realize that our dark places are just an opportunity for God's light to shine brightest? So get in your upper room and bring your Bible, bring his word. Get alone with him and find him through prayer. Find him through prayer. John chapter 20, would you take a look at verse 21? So Jesus said to him again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I need you to see this. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Oh, the patience of our Savior with humanity. How many times does it take you to hear something from God? How many times does it take you for him to have to say it over and over and over again before you get it? It's amazing about my children. I can tell them something when I was raising them. I can tell them something. But until they hear it from TikTok, then it's true. Blows my mind. Now, I've said it 1,000 times. All the parents are like, I have the same experience. I understand. And I want you to see something. They're glad. And he has to say it again and again. He says, peace be with you. And I want you to note something. The circumstance hasn't changed, but they changed. The circumstance hasn't changed. The Pharisees still want him dead. They're still in the upper room, but they've moved from fear to faith. They've received a peace that passes understanding, though their circumstance has not changed. This is the peace that Jesus promised you. It's John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. This is a promise. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said, neither let it be afraid. Do you know what they got in that upper room? They got the peace of Jesus. Though their circumstance didn't change, they changed. You see, the kind of peace that the world gives is external. Everything's got to go right. Everything's got to go your way. That's an external worldly peace. But the kind of peace that Jesus gives is an internal peace. Bear with me. I've told this story before. It's Corrie Ten Boom. Her and her family hid Jews during World War II. They get arrested, and they're forced into a concentration camp where her sister, Betty Ten Boom, dies. And an inmate came to Betty Ten Boom and said to her, you always say that Jesus loves you. How can you say that Jesus loves you? You're not even a Jew, and you're dying in a concentration camp. She responded, you look around you, and that's why you say what you do. But I say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. She had a peace inside, though her outside didn't change. She believed that Jesus is the resurrection, even though she didn't see it. She saw it when she died. Church. The kind of peace that Jesus offers is one that when you are in Cat 5, you're good. You're good. You remember Y2K? The world was going to end, Y2K. Do you remember that? We're all going to die. Planes are going to drop. Do you remember it? People moved to Idaho, like they bought ranches, chickens, the whole deal. You remember that? You probably have family that did it, like a weird cousin that moved to Idaho. They came back to California. I get it. You know what my mom said? My mom said this. Christians are so dumb. Jesus says, I give you peace, and they freak out because the world says Y2K. It's so true. We let the world move us because it's not the way we want it. When Jesus says, I got a peace the world doesn't understand. You know what else Jesus said in John 16:33? Listen to this. These things, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Gang, the disciples are looking at the victorious Savior right in front of them. He spoke the word peace to them. And his word peace will supernaturally give peace as they trust in him. He said peace. That was the word he gave. And peace came upon them. That's why we need to dig into his word. Because when Jesus speaks a word to us, we have peace. True story. I'm living in debate on Monday night, knowing the rain was going to come at Easter. Lord, do I trust you or not? Like, not or not. But do I trust you that you're going to move this rain, or do we need to move in the stadium? 3:30 a.m., he wakes me up and takes me to a verse in Ezekiel. And this was the verse. I will come like thunderous rain. I called Zach at 7. We're moving. God spoke. I have peace. When God speaks a word to you, no matter the decision you make, you will have peace. You got to dig to find it. And when Jesus spoke peace, peace came on the disciples. You see, Jesus has brought them to the place to be able to hear his direction. The direction was, as the Father has sent me. He brought them to peace, and now he's giving the direction. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, for the disciples, it took a moment. There in the presence of Jesus, with the word of Jesus, in a moment, they were willing to do what Jesus asked them to do. How many times does Jesus have to tell us before we do what he asks us to do? Days? Weeks, months, years? How long and how many times they have to say, for the disciples, it was the word and his presence. And they did and they were willing to do. And there's a secret found in these scriptures in order for you to find the same peace. And you're going to see a slide on the screen and maybe you want to take a picture of it. Listen carefully. Peace. The letter P. In these scriptures, we see be prepared for him to change you. When you go to Jesus, be prepared for him to take the heaviness and make you glad. Be prepared for it. The disciples went from fear to faith. Letter E, be expectant. Be expectant for him to show up in your life. Stop saying you'll never believe what God did. We believe. We're called Christians. Be expectant for God to show up in your life. Dark days are not an obstacle for God. Dark days are where his light will shine the brightest in your life. Letter A, be attentive. When he speaks a word to you, be attentive to what he has to say. Jesus got their attention. Can he get yours? Look for the resurrected Lord to show up in your life. Be attentive to him. And until you see him, pray in that upper room. Get your mind, this upper room, praying to see him. Letter C, go to church. Go to church. The disciples assembled together. Our gathering together is how we spur each other on towards love and good works. We're the body of Christ. We should see Jesus in each other. Letter E, be empowered. You're going to see that in just a minute. Be empowered. He spoke the word, and then he gives them the power to do it. He said to them, as the Father sent me, so I. Listen to the same authority. Me and the Father are one. We have the same power. We have the same authority. As the Father, so I. We are one in purpose. We are one in heart. And we are one in commission. We are one in power. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see something real quick. Luke chapter 2. Remember when Jesus got lost? Actually, his parents got lost. It amazes me that they had gone a whole day. So Jesus gone for 4 days. They realized a day later and then took him 3 days to find him. When they find him, take a look if you would, Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Do you know what the business of the Father is? Pouring out his grace on sinners. Seeking and saving the lost. Coming to serve and not be served. The Father's business is our business. And as the Father sent Jesus, he's sending us to do his will, his work, his way. And Jesus was commissioning them. What a tremendous privilege. What an incredible responsibility. And to whom much is given, much is required. Church, we've been given the wealth of the gospel. How are you spending it? We've been given the wealth of the gospel. But I want you to note who he's sending. He's sending the very ones that forsook him just a few days before. That blows my mind. There's no like remedial classes, no training, no like rehabilitation. Like, these guys really messed up. Jesus looks at these guys and he gives his word, he gives his direction, and he gives his spirit. Sometimes we complicate things. Well, I can't serve the Lord. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Then gain the skill of it. Well, I can't go to Africa. I mean, I'd have to raise support. I don't even know where to write a letter. If God told you to go, trust him. Well, I can't tell anybody about Jesus at my school. We are to be about the Father's business. And let me tell you something. If the Father was to conduct an employee evaluation of your performance in the Father's business, how would you rate? Would you be a red, a yellow, or a green card? How would you rate? Now, thankfully, he doesn't deal with us like that. But how would we rate? I want to close with this. Take a look, if you would. Go back with me to John's gospel. And when he said this, he breathed on him and he said to him, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." He breathed on him. He breathed on him. One, he was showing them, "I'm alive. I'm breathing air and I'm putting it out. I want you to know I am alive." But this was also a symbol. Because breath is a symbol of the Spirit. When Ezekiel saw the prophecy of dry bones, God said, "Come out, four winds, O breath," calling the Spirit breath, "O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live." You see, much like God breathed on Adam and he came to life and God told Adam, "Tend the garden," Jesus is now breathing spiritual life into the church and he says to the church, "Plow the field of the world with the gospel." You see, every word breathed out of his mouth, their spirit and their life, and the spirit and life is trying to pour into his people. And he says this, receive the Holy Spirit. This blows my mind. Because the disciples were in the upper room, terrified they were about to receive death. Jesus shows up and gives them the Holy Spirit. it amazes me. We've got to start expecting God to do more than what we think because he's God. Do you know that I called a pastor in California asking what we should do about Easter. You know what he told me? He goes, with the rain, I guarantee 50% of your people will not come and the people that they've invited will definitely not come. We had the largest Easter ever with over 12,000 people in this building over four services. Now, when you go tell your friends that, you're going to start with, you'll never believe. Are you serious? Why can't we just expect God to do immeasurably more? And he said, receive the Spirit. Now, let me tell you what this word receive, take hold. Jesus was giving, they had to take hold of him. And some of you be wondering, well, why isn't God giving me verses? Well, I don't see Jesus in a bird. Sounds a little weird. When I climb a mountain, all I see is I'm out of breath. Maybe you haven't taken hold. He's blown out the Spirit for the church, but maybe you haven't taken hold of him. And maybe the powerlessness of your faith is an indication that you need to grab on to the Spirit of God. Now, in this closing portion where he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I want to stop there for just a moment and help you understand what this means before we close. He's not saying that you get to forgive sins. Because remember when the paralytic came down from the roof and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisee says, only God can forgive sins. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus goes, let me prove you I'm God. Which is harder? For me to say your sins are forgiven or for me to say pick up your mat and walk? So pick up your mat and walk and I'm going to prove to these guys I am God and I can forgive. So Christians, we can't forgive people. God forgives people. We get to pronounce forgiveness. We get to acclaim forgiveness. So when someone comes to us and says, man, I gave my life to Christ, but I sinned and I just don't know if I'm saved. I'm really doubting. By the word of God, we get to say, you're saved. Because what you're experiencing right now is conviction. And because you're experiencing conviction, that's an evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God is in you. The world doesn't feel conviction. So by the word of God, we get to say, you're forgiven. But by someone who goes, I don't want Jesus, I believe in meditation. Reamy, rami, reamy, rami, reamy, rami, reamy, rami. I don't want Jesus. We get to say by the word of God, you're not saved. That's what the word is saying. God has given us the power by his word to know someone who rejects Christ is not saved. Someone who accepts Christ is saved, and we have the wealth of the gospel and our call as the Father sent Jesus, he has sent us. Amen? Amen? Do you know what amen means? Amen means I agree. So, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And there are some that are in a dark place tonight. And they just haven't seen you come into the tomb. But it was prior to the tomb that Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection. Even though Lazarus had not come from the grave yet, he said, do you believe it? And I know you haven't seen your resurrection, but are you willing to seek him and find him and put your eyes on him to find peace? If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. You're in your dark place and you need to find Jesus. You need to see him show up. So, Lord, with every hand that's raised, their humility, I'm asking, tonight, would you speak peace to them? And though they don't feel it, help them to trust you that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them, you are with them. And though they've not seen the resurrection of this situation, help them to believe you are faithful, that you are the resurrection and the life. In the name of the Father and the Son And the Holy Spirit let the church say, amen.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.